revival will not start in the White House. It must start in the church house. And 1 Peter 4:17 says, judgment must begin in the house of God. The Bible doesn't say that judgment must begin in Washington, D.C. The Bible does not say judgment must begin in San Francisco. The Bible does not say that judgment must begin in the national headquarters of Planned Parenthood. But it does say that judgment must begin in the house of God. I, for one, believe that we're long overdue for judgment to begin in the house of God. We have too much preaching that strokes the emotions and too little preaching that strikes at the heart of our problem. Richard Owen Roberts said that preaching in America today is basically designed to offer people more comfort. That the purpose of the American pulpit has become to offer people more comfort. And then he went on to say the only problem with that is most churches are already so comfortable you would think they were engaged in a sleeping contest. Now, I preached in 47 states, and I don't know however many other places, and I'll tell you, churches today are far more interested in entertainment than intercession, far more interested in propaganda than the proclamation of the claims and commands of Christ. You know, there's a few souls worked up about the issue of separation of church and state. I think we ought to get concerned about the issue of separation of church and God. Somebody asked one Christian leader, what's your comment on Christianity in the United States? He said, well, it's definitely more American than it is Christian. And somehow we have brought in our cultural preferences and our generational prejudices into the house of God and made out like they're Bible absolutes. And I'm just telling you, my friend, that God has a heart for the world, for people who don't think, look, and vote like us. And I'm here to tell you that when God comes on the scene, we're going to have a transformed thinking when the love of Christ so fills our hearts. Now, if we're serious about revival in the land, we have to get serious about revival in the church. And if we're serious about revival in the church, we need to get dead serious about revival in the home. The family is the building block of society. So goes the home, so goes the nation. The family was the first institution that God ordained on planet Earth. It came before government. It came before the local church. The family is of primary importance when it comes to applying for leadership in a local assembly, because if a man is going to give direction in a church, he must first be capable of giving direction at home. The family is one of the great areas of conscious need. One of the great areas of conscious need. You let an athlete score a touchdown, hit a home run, win a gold medal, the TV camera zooms in on that smiling face, and what's the first thing that comes out of their mouth 9 times out of 10? Hello, Mom. Hello, Dad. Why? Because the family is one of the great areas of conscious need. The family is also the greatest testing ground for the reality of our Christianity. If it doesn't work behind the closed doors where we live, something is amiss. The family is also the main target of Satan for destroying the credibility of the Christian faith. And unhappily, he's been an excellent marksman in our day. So goes the church, so goes the nation. So goes the family. So goes the church. And so goes the father. So goes the family. I believe the Bible is very clear that the man is to be a prophet, a priest, and a patriarch. He's a prophet to guard his home. He's a priest to guide his home. And he's a patriarch to govern his home. We got to get serious about revival in the home, because when marriage collapses in society, so does morality. When the God-ordained institution of matrimony goes by the wayside, there's an inevitable, unstoppable breakdown of the social order. And I believe the breakdown of the home is the mother of all evils. I also believe that God longs to send revival in the home. For he said in Malachi, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now get this. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and then turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, he said, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Disunity in the home brings a curse upon the earth. Consider the problems our society is facing. Child abuse, malnutrition, incest, runaway welfare, suicide, armed robbery, women's rights, children's rights, sodomy. What's the common denominator? The breakdown of the home. You see, there's spiritual delinquency in the home long before there's juvenile delinquency in the streets. And the public interest really does depend upon private virtue. Now, a few scriptures this morning. 1 Peter chapter 3 in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. And then I want to share the burden of my heart with you. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, God gives directives to husbands and to wives. Now, we're going to skip the ones to the wives because they're not here and they're none of our business. But we're going to hone in on the one that is our business. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Let's read it out loud together, shall we? I'm reading from King James. If you've got that or something close, read out loud. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife. Give honor to your wife. Now notice what it says here. Husbands, give honor to your wife. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. As being heirs together of the grace of life. Why these directives? And why verses 1 through 6 for the wives? That your prayers be not hindered. You see, disunity in the home not only brings a curse upon the earth, but disunity in the home brings a hindrance into one's relationship with God. When things are out of kilter in the home, they're probably out of kilter with God. If you're not on speaking terms with your mate, it's a strong possibility you're not on speaking terms with your Creator. Now, we're living in days of domestic confusion, tremendous domestic confusion. These are the days of house, husbands, career, mothers, and latchkey children. And the family is in a state of crisis. In fact, our country can't even figure out the definition of a family. Amazing. 50% of marriages end in divorce. 64% of second marriages end in divorce. 40% of all children born today are born out of wedlock. We witnessed the bastardization of our nation. Every 20 seconds, a spouse is abused, and two-thirds of all mothers of small children work outside the home. More and more people are willing to pay somebody with money to do what they're not willing to do for love. I mean, here we are in a state of crisis. There was a group of Southern Baptist pastors that approached an leading independent Baptist pastor. And they had a problem. They surmised they were losing 93% of their young people to the world when they turned 18. 93%. But they surmised that the independents were only losing 73% of their children to the world. Now, brethren, how bad must it be when people are seeking advice from somebody that has a 75% failure rate? I just wrote an article called Jumping Ship While Young People Leave the Church. And I want to tell you something, friend. It's not all just the music and it's not just all the other stuff. I'm telling you, if we had a little fire going in the house of God that had a little appeal and had a mission, and our mission is not just to keep the museum open during business hours, amen? I'm telling you, we're in a salvage operation, and if our hearts could get caught up in something beyond our positions and get a heart for God and a heart for the world, I'm telling you, it would help. Now back to the message here. Dateline, the news magazine. I didn't see this, but they had an expert. You ever wonder where they come up with some of these experts they trot out on the stage to pontificate to us about all this? You ever wonder about this? And apparently they had a guy on Dateline, the news magazine, who had done a lot of study and supposedly claimed the root cause of adultery. Now, I didn't see this, but apparently with a straight face, this guy went on nationwide television and announced that adultery is genetically predisposed. In other words, adultery is predetermined by the genetic makeup, and it's the Magic Johnson defense. Don't blame me. God made me this way. And by the way, how many of you are sick and tired of some theologians who are making God out to be the author of sin and blaming God for every sorry thing that ever happened when they ought to be blaming the devil for some of this stuff? You can go too far with all that. And I want to tell you, if you make God out to be the author of sin, God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempted He any man. And I'm telling my friend, every man is tempted when he's drawn away to his own lust and enticed. Now, how many of you think that DNA is not the root cause of adultery, but S-I-N is really the really root cause of adultery? Newsweek, U.S. News and World Report, not making it up, had an article, The Biological Roots of Good Mothering. the biological roots of good mothering. They went to Africa and studied gorillas to try to figure out how to prevent child abuse. Talk about a return to the planet of the apes. I mean, here we are, man. I mean, what are we talking about? Bizarre. Now, I'm not here to talk about redefining the family. I'm not here to talk about reinventing the family. But I'd like to share a burden this morning, reviving the family. Family problems are not new. You say, I come from a dysfunctional home. It's just a matter of degree. We all come from a dysfunctional home, all right? And everybody's normal until you get to know them, amen? You ever see these people from a distance? You say, man alive, they're children, you know, serving God, lawyers, doctors, PhDs, and then you get to know them and find out, well, they're in as bad a shape as we are. You know, everybody's normal until you get to know them. Now, look at this right here from Malachi. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Yea, I've cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, God said, I will corrupt your seed. He didn't say the devil would do it. He said he would do it. In Hosea, God said to his covenant people, seeing how you have forgotten me, God said, I will forget your children. Wow, what would cause God to make a statement like that? Well, verse 14, yet ye say, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did he not make one? Why did God bring the man and woman together anyhow? Yet he had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. The purpose of marriage, to seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth, against whom thou, and for the Lord the God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. Now let me translate this for you. The priest had dealt treacherously. They had been unfaithful to their wives. They had put their wives away. They had divorced their wives. And God says he hates this putting away. I'm not here to heap guilt on anybody that suffered the tragedy of a broken home. But what I'm going to say here this morning is given in the spirit that an ounce of prevention is far better than a pound of cure. And we need all the preventative measures we can get in these perilous days. And notice what he says here, that the purpose of marriage is to secure a godly seed. To those engrafted in a sacred trust, negligence is a crime. And whether we know it or not, we've been engrafted in a sacred trust. Years ago, my family and I got to go out to Yellowstone Park, and before we went, we got one of those Walt Disney Wonderful World of Color vintage videos. Back in the days when all of the automobiles were roughly the same size, shape, and weight of railroad boxcars. And here they had these big Buicks and Oldsmobiles barreling into Yellowstone Park. And they had these signs on the side of the road, please do not feed the bears. Well, you know what the people did. Same thing we do with speed limit signs. They neglected them. They ignored them. And they fed these bears. These bears would come out of hibernation, make a beeline for the park entrances, park their carcasses, sit there waiting for handouts all day long. They had bear jams, traffic lined up for miles, and a bunch of welfare bears sitting around on their rear ends looking for handouts. They had pictures of bears with their heads in the windows of automobiles and the cars. They had one picture of a lady with an upright bear with a chocolate chip cookie stuffed in the bear's mouth, and she got a picture right there with the bear. And somebody, they had a problem. They had to shoot some of the bears. They had to relocate some of these bears. And somebody said to the ranger one day, hey, what's wrong with these bears? What's wrong with these bears? And the ranger said, they've lost the reason for their existence. They've lost the reason for their existence. And you got to wonder, if in the middle of middle-class Baptist America, if we've not lost the reason for our existence. Strong families don't just happen. They've got to be built. And I want to give you four foundation stones upon which to build for revival in the home. Four foundation stones upon which to build for a godly seed. Foundation stone number one is radical dedication. Now look, We not only need family devotions, we desperately need devoted families. Radical dedication. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Radical dedication. Gentlemen, your children tend to love what you love. Your children tend to get excited about what you get excited about. And I ask you here this morning, what are we excited about? Jobs? Sports? Hobbies? Money? I meet parents and grandparents everywhere I go. I think they're more interested in getting their kid to Disney World than getting him into the kingdom of God. We had one of the best expositors in the world come from Northern Ireland to one of our prayer advances. And he came to our local church, which was a huge mission-giving church. They send out their own missionaries. They don't waste 4 years getting $50 a pop. We got to rethink everything, brother. We're living in a time warp. God help us to wake up and understand the world that is not the world that was. And we're going to have to adjust some things. And I want to tell you, all change is not bad when it comes to rethinking the philosophy of how we do stuff. Excellent preaching, Brother Harold. All right, now back to the message here. And he went out to our mission board and he saw these missionaries sent out all over the world, lock, stock, and barrel. And you know what his comment was? Never been to the church. He looked at that board and he said, I'm surprised you don't have more of your own children on the mission field. A church of 1,000. And I thought, well, maybe the reason we don't have more of our children on the mission field is because our children love what we love and our children are excited about what we're excited about. Can I tell you that the spiritual condition of the home, by and large, is a reflection of the spiritual condition of the father. And I want to tell you something. God can restore the years the locust have eaten. Take heart. A guy came up to me in Florida, had three children, I think. They'd all gone off into a cult. This man had persevered in prayer for 3 decades. And he told me in this letter that he had prayed 2 of the 3 out of the cult back onto the narrow path that leads to life. And my friend, I want to tell you, don't you be discouraged if your children have broken your heart and walked away from God. God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. And let me throw this in. All failures are not parental failures because God had a couple of children in a perfect situation and he was a perfect parent and they made some pretty lousy choices and messed up the works. So brother, God can restore the years the locusts have eaten, but how much better if the locusts don't have a shot at them in the first place? Now I got a verse right here. Astounding. Look at this. For I will pour water upon him that is what? You know what that means? If you're content and satisfied with what you've got and where you are, you've got everything you're going to get and you're not going to go any farther than where you are right now. But God said, I'm going to pour water on him that is thirsty. Thirsty. Thirsty for God. Look at this. Floods upon the dry ground. Floods upon the dry ground. Brother, if dry ground is an invitation for a flood from God, we're due for a deluge, amen? I'm telling you, friend. I'm telling you, be encouraged. But notice, it gets better. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. God says, water on the thirsty, floods on the dry ground. Hallelujah. But blessing on your seed. And what about this? My spirit upon your offspring. William Booth, founder of Salvation Army, was a firebrand. Radical. He was obsessed with preaching the gospel to the down and out. He and his wife, Catherine, had 8 children. And you know, William Booth was not a widely respected man in his day. He would go to these worst places in the ghettos and he'd take his army with him and they'd begin to bang on the drums or whatever and blow the trumpet and then he'd get up to preach and then the heckles would come and then the cursings would come. And then the rotten vegetables would come. But you know, they had 8 children. But in the early days, they tell me that he and Mrs. Booth were reluctant to let the children go with their father on these preaching missions for security purposes. Now, children tend to love what the parents love. They not always, but they tend to get excited about what the parents get excited about. Can you imagine growing up in the home with a firebrand like that? I mean, a zealot and a brother going out and preaching on the streets to these people. But they were held back. But can you imagine when the day came, they were deemed old enough to accompany Dad on a street preaching mission? Can you imagine the excitement the thrill, man, the zeal of their youthful hearts, finally getting to go with Dad. And I can imagine they got some sort of an instrument or a noisemaker and going down the streets, clanging and banging and carrying on, and they get in the worst section of the hood, and they set up, and here the general stands up and begins to preach, and here come the heckles, here come the cursings, here comes the rotten vegetables and tin cans, and I can imagine those children standing shoulder to shoulder beside their father, proudly taking a rotten tomato right in the face. Why? Because they loved what their father loved. They got excited about what their father was excited about. They tell me that all eight of these children grew up and served God as missionaries somewhere on planet Earth. They had 44 grandchildren, and they tell me that all 44 grandchildren grew up and served God as missionaries somewhere on earth. A three-generation foundation. A three-generation foundation. Why? Because of radical, radical dedication. Back home in Roanoke at that church, the mission church I was telling you about, we had this spiritual life crusade. They had prayer preparation one Friday night. We had about, 50, 75 men show up for the prayer meeting with their sons, 11, 12, 13, 14-year-old sons. And I remember as we went to prayer, a couple of men prayed, and then I listened as an 11-year-old boy began to supplicate. I listened as he began to intercede. I listened as tears were flowing, and he wasn't kneeling and he wasn't sitting. He was on his face crying out to God, begging God to save people and begging God to send His Spirit in revival. I looked up and saw him there. Man, I just wept as I listened to an 11-year-old child supplicating with the burden of God upon him in the place of prayer. And I thought, man, what better place for an 11-year-old to be on a Friday night than in the middle of a red-hot prayer meeting with his father. We have underestimated the capacity of young people for deeper spiritual experience. And I'm sick and tired of treating them like a bunch of spiritual retards. It's not Six Flags over Jesus all the time. They are capable of taking up the cross. They are capable of walking in the Spirit. And they are capable of bearing fruit for God in their early formative years. Amen. I'm not against having fun. I have fun all the time, but I want to tell you something. Brother, I think we have shot too low and expected too little, and we've gotten exactly what we're expecting. Radical dedication. Now listen, I'm not here as an expert. We made enough mistakes in parenting to write an encyclopedia. So I'm not here as an expert trying to tell you everything to do, but I'll tell you this. Fathers, listen, we need to forget the past. Get to the cross about your failures and forget it. And resolve from here on out at putting God first and working at making your family what it ought to be. Radical dedication. Foundation stone number two is regular devotions. Regular devotions. One guy said we need a compass in our hands and a magnet in our hearts. We need a compass in our hands, but a magnet in our hearts. Brethren, we've got a compass in our hands. What we need is a magnet in our hearts. We have three children, 130, 128, 119. I tell people, my wife and I liked children so much, we decided to have our own grandchildren. We were like children. By the way, we got four real grandchildren now, praise God. And counting, at least we got the fruitful and multiplying thing going on. I mean, at least we got that down, amen. But anyhow, when Stephen, our youngest, was 2 years old, we traveled, we have a travel trailer, and anyway, when my children were old enough to read, we thought they were old enough to have personal devotions. So we helped them. Now, we're in the trailer. Everybody's getting their Bible, personal devotions. Stephen is two, and we gave him a toddler Bible. You ever seen a toddler Bible? Not much Bible. More like pictures with a little verse, but kind of a toddler Bible. And so he says to his older brother, he said, Michael, get me my toddler Bible. I want to have devotions too. 2 years old. So Michael said he got his little toddler Bible, got over the couch, began to flip through, looking at the pictures, and began to recite the Cat in the Hat nursery rhyme. Cat sits in tub. Cat eats cake. Cat wears hat. And here he was, looking at his Bible, reciting the Cat in the Hat. And Michael came and told me about it. I said, yeah. Well, My devotion time wasn't a whole lot better than the Cat in the Hat like he had. How about yours? I mean, did you do any better than that? Now, how many of you know there's a difference between going through the motions of devotions and really meeting with God? We had a fellow come one time from South Africa. He's Afrikaans. And Dutch Reform, talks funny. Heart for God, man. He came and spoke to us, and he told us about on the farm back in South Africa. His father managed this huge farm, and the African nationals would come to the farm and go to this mountain for whole nights of prayer. He said that he was the first white man they ever invited to join in on one of these whole nights of prayer. So he said they came to pick him up, and he said they wouldn't argue theology. They just wanted to practice neology. So they picked him up, and they're walking down the road toward the mountain. He said he strolled up beside one of these African brothers, and he said, Brother, he said, how are we going to spend the night in prayer? And I guess what he was saying was, what in the world are we going to say to God all night long? And the African looked at him and said, white man, your problem is you're in a hurry, but God is not. You're in a hurry, but God is not. Andrew Murray said, hurry is the death of prayer. We're in a prayer advance down home. By the way, next year, brother, you can have a men's advance instead of a men's retreat and get this thing headed in the proper direction. But anyhow, we were down home having this men's prayer advance. And this guy came, and this pastor came and had a head-on collision with God before the thing ever started. I mean, right in my basement, man. A head-on collision with God. And he went home. 2 weeks later, he called me up and he said, Brother Harold, have you met with God today, brother? Whoa. And I kind of diverted the question into another field of discussion. And about 10 minutes later, he pinned me again. He said, Brother Harold, I'm serious now. He said, have you met with God, brother? I said, well, I read my Bible. And I made a stab at praying, but I really hadn't met with God. He said, when you get off the phone, you're going to meet with God? I said, brother, if you'll hang up, I'll close the door, tell him not to bother me, and I'll linger till I meet with God. How many of you know there's a difference between going through the motions of a devotional life and really coming into contact with God? You know, Abraham built his tent, or he pitched his tent, but he built his altar. He pitched the tent, he threw that thing up, but he built the altar. Our temptation in America is we spend our whole lives building our tents. And if we're not careful, all we ever do is pitch our altars. Remember those parents when Jesus was there and they brought their children to Jesus to bless them? Wouldn't you want Jesus to bless your children if He was around? But remember the disciples when they saw what was happening, these little children and these parents, that they kind of held them back? Remember this? And Jesus cut an eye over at them. And what did He say? Suffer the little children to come unto Me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. You know, I think those disciples perhaps had an appetite for the spectacular. And they'd much rather see a screaming demon come flying out of some demoniac or some miraculous healing or resurrection or something like that. And just Jesus with blessing the little children on these, far too tame for these guys. I think they had an appetite for the sensational. But Jesus said, suffer the little children. What are you doing? Suffer the little children. Because I think Jesus knew that if He didn't bless them when they were young, He'd probably have to cast a demon out of them when they got older. And I want to tell you, the time to get our children and grandchildren to God is not when they're 14, 15, or 18, for crying out loud. It's when they're 3 and 4 and 5, because when you've got their hearts, it makes it easier for God to get their heart. And I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something, brethren. Regular devotions. Now, I want to ask you something. Abraham pitched his tent, but he built his altar. Do you have an altar? I mean, do you have a place daily where you meet with God? And God meets with you. Head of households, do we have a family altar? Do we have a family altar? If my children learn more about God in Sunday school than they do in my living room, I have failed my commission as a parent to shepherd the hearts of my children. The Bible is very clear. The father is to be the primary communicator of truth to his children. I think we have been running a spiritual surrogacy service. We're farming them out to the Christian school. We're farming them out to the Bible college. I've heard some arrogant Bible college guy say, give them to us and we'll hand them back saved, sanctified, and all this kind of stuff. I want to tell you something, friend. We're out of whack on all of this right here. And somehow or another, we better get back to training the trainers and parenting the parents to bring up their own children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And the fundamentalist movement, my friend, has been an abject failure in prompting and inspiring men to be men in their homes. That's not too strong of a statement. Not too strong of a statement. And I want to tell you, my friend, regular devotions. One elderly Christian said to Augustine's mother, the child of many prayers will never perish. That guy was a reprobate, but she said, the child of many prayers will never perish. If your children have walked off from God, I want to tell you, friend, don't you give up. You pray in faith because they can walk back in when the grace of God gets on them. Regular devotions. Number three, respectability in daily life. Respectability in daily life. In Proverbs 31, there's a virtuous woman and her children rise up and call her what? Boy, don't you like that word? They call her blessed. Why? She earned their respect. Andrew Murray was to preach in a South African church on a Sunday morning. They went through the song service. They had those elevated pulpits. I mean, you've seen those bird nest pulpits with wraparound balconies. And they say that when Andrew Murray rose to mount the pulpit, that a holy hush fell on that congregation, such a sense of the presence of God, that there was a stunned silence, except on the front row where a little girl nudged her mother and whispered and said, Mommy, Mommy, is that the Lord Jesus Christ? Mommy, is that the Lord Jesus Christ? A respectability in daily life. We had an 80-year-old wife of a Bible college president stand at one of our meetings. And she said, you know, I've been more concerned about having a clean house than having a clean heart. More concerned about having a clean house than a clean heart. Our children were small, and when our children were small, and even when they were not so small, we always tried to do something for family devotion. Sing, pray, read, do something. Just do something. And I remember our children were small. We only had two at the time, and we had a bad day around our place. You probably, with all this lobster you got going up here, you probably never have a bad day up here. But we had a bad day around our house. I mean, it started out a disaster and ended up a catastrophe. I mean, it started out bad and got progressively worse. Like tempers had flared, guess whose, and things had been said that should not have been said, guess who, and things had been said in a way that they shouldn't have been said. And the whole day was awful. Awful. Well, the end of the day came. And you know, it's kind of hard if you have any conscience at the end of the day to paste on that Robert Schuller grin and open up the Bible and put on your ministerial voice. Well, family, let's open the Word of God and let's see what God has for us here. I couldn't even look him in the eye. I was so ashamed, been in the flesh all day. So I gathered around the living room. I never looked up, Brother Ann. I never even looked at him. And I said, tonight we're not going to pray. We're not going to sing. We're not going to read. I said, tonight we're just going to confess our sins. I'm going to start out, and if anybody has anything to add to the mix, we're going to pray until the atmosphere cleanses. Let us pray. Never looked up. So I started out with my initial list of confession of sins, which was very lengthy without any repetition whatsoever. And then my oldest son fell in behind me and he commenced to confess his sins. Then my middle son, he started confessing his sins. And then my wife, who is here, she even confessed sins. Now brother, when my wife has to confess sins, at the end of the day, you know it has been a bad day around our place. My wife is better by nature than I am by grace. I mean, she is more like Christ when she was unsaved than I am now that I'm born of God. And even she had to confess sins. Amazing. Round one. Round two, I went with more because what they said applied to me. So I just reiterated what they had said. Then my oldest son fell in behind me. Then my middle son, he fell in. And then my wife, talked to her about it. She went two rounds and she was emptied out. So the boys and I took the ball and went from there, amen? And we just kept on confessing our sins because we're all guilty of about the same stuff, you know? And when you hear somebody admit something, well, that just pricks your own con. Well, I did the same thing. So we just kept praying around and around and around. And the spiritual atmosphere was getting better and better. How many know what I'm talking about right here? And brother, the cloud cover was dissipating. It was getting excited. This took a long time. And when we finally got down to the end, confessed one final sin, and by this time, we're on shouting ground. We said, amen. And my oldest son said, Dad, this is the best devotions we've ever had. Can we do this again sometime? That's what he said. And you know what? We've had to do it again sometimes. You know, you earn the respect from your children by living the life which is Christ and by admitting when you've been wrong. Hey, can I give you 10 words for revival in your home? 10 words for revival in your home. Here they are. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? 10 words for revival in the home. Out loud together, boys, let's practice. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Now the older guys, come on boys, one more time. Here we go. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Now do you need to say that to anybody in your home? You know, when you pull out those words, instead of getting this right here, you're likely to get this right here. And then there's a whole lot better. And you know, nobody's perfect. We had a pastor from South Carolina come to a prayer advance one year and met the Lord. He went home and called me up. He said, Harold, I went home and got right with my teenagers and my wife. By the way, that teenage son he got right with was killed 2 years later. But he was right. And he said, Harold, I went home and got right with my teenagers and my wife. And he said, I went to church Sunday and God was there. I said, well, no wonder, brother. There'll never be revival in the church until there's revival in the home. Amen. And you know, God doesn't require a pristine environment to do His work. I was preaching inside the Beltway. There are still a few good things happening inside the Beltway. And this was at a Baptist church, and I was preaching. There were two young girls who had taken their life in their hands and driven over from an area church in Virginia. And I saw them sitting out there in the audience. Man, this was a hot meeting, by the way. It was great. And I saw them out there smiling. And after service, they came up. And one of the girls came up and she said, Harold, since my father went to the prayer advance, for the first time, we're having family devotions. I said, praise God, never too late. Never too late. Most of us didn't grow up with this stuff, so we got to start something new. Amen? We got to start from scratch. And the other 17-year-old girl who lives with her grandparents, because a counselor advised her mother to abandon her 5 children and husband and seek a relationship with her lesbian lover. And here's this 17-year-old girl, lesbian mother, living with grandparents, and she just got, and she is so filled with excitement. And I thought, isn't this wonderful? Isn't the grace of God something wonderful that God can get in these non-picture-perfect situations and pour out mega blessings all over the place? You know, the most exciting thing we're seeing as we travel the country is churches like ours now are finally getting in the game of reaching out to addicts. And more churches have these addiction recovery ministries. You don't have to go find them. You put up a sign, they'll come find you on Friday night. And they're having radical conversions. And I want to tell you something. There's something wrong with our love level. If we can only fellowship with birds of a feather that look like us, dress like us, and went to the same school we went to. Go ahead and say amen on that point right there. It's high time somebody said something. That we've looked down our long, pharisaical, condescending noses long enough. And if God could get in our hearts and break our hearts for these people that's doping and smoking and messing around and bound up in every kind of bondage you can imagine. I'm telling you, God loves these people. And brother, I'm telling you, God loves these. God didn't call the church to be a showcase situation. We're going to get a bunch of people up here that look right. I'm telling you what, He's after people who aren't right to make them right, to get them born of God. Oh, brother, God help us. Better get back to the message, respectability here in daily life. What I'm telling you is the way we conduct ourselves, the way we communicate, and the way we live must be worthy of respect. Respectability in daily life. But finally, relevant discipleship. Fourth foundation stone for revival in the home. Discipleship begins at home. Now listen, you don't have to go to a foreign continent to make disciples. Start with your own children and grandchildren. Start there. You know what we did the other night? I've done this twice. My oldest boys are married. I said, we need to have a family meeting. So we called them all in. First time I did this, I said to them, are you guys ready? Spiritually prepared for something bad that might happen. I had no premonitions. They said, well, do you think something? I don't. Found out later I had cancer. So we called another meeting. They really got nervous about 3 weeks ago. And I felt like I ought to talk to them about their relationship with their Heavenly Father, with their families, and with their friends, and with their foes. And just had a little family meeting with them and poured out our hearts. Relevant discipleship. You know what I found out? Parenting 1 to 18 is a cinch. You tell them what to do and they're going to do it. When they get married, that's when your parenting starts. Amen. And when they grow up, that's when your parenting starts. And when they have children, that's when your parenting starts. But anyhow, you don't have to go somewhere else to make disciples. We can start with our own families. Now, fathers, listen up. Who are your children's heroes? Whose posters are hanging on their bedroom walls? Whose music are they listening to? God has called us to shepherd our families. Deuteronomy 6, these commandments which I command this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt diligently teach them to your children and talk of them when you're sitting, walking, lying, and rising. Discipleship is to be a way of life. We're in Michigan, and this guy stood up and he said, you know, in our home we're all the time talking about the commandments, but we not spend much time teaching the commandments. How many of you think the home is supposed to be a worship center and not an entertainment center? Not just a recreation center. I mean, the addiction to sports is idolatrous. And I'm not against sports, okay? I couldn't care less about it, but I'm not against it. I mean, who cares what the Hokies are doing? I was preaching in Roanoke the other day, the Virginia Tech, and I said, I was making a comment that if you want to prepare for music, you go to Juilliard School of Music. If you want to prepare for medicine, you go to Hopkins and so on and so forth. And if you want to prepare for a career as a life criminal, go to Virginia Tech. Because most of our football players, not most of them, but a pile of them, wind up in prison for whatever reason. I don't know where that came from. But Joshua said, it's for me and my house, off script, amen. It's for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't take a vote. Listen, when the father takes the lead, the family, by and large, will follow. And God's called us to pastor, to shepherd the hearts of our children. They say the average father will spend 47 seconds a day with his child. They say that the average kid will now consume 25 to 40 hours worth of internet, TV, and all the rest of it. They say that 42% of young people watch MTV. Moron television. Can I say something to you? Can I say something to you, brethren? That it's high time for the parents to take the ownership of, responsibility for, and the control of their own children. If you're looking to a Christian school to sanctify your children, you're probably going to be disappointed. If you're looking to a hot youth group, and hallelujah for a Christian school if that's what you choose to do, and hallelujah for a hot youth group if you've got one, but if you're looking and depending on that to make sure your children turn out right, you're probably going to be disappointed. It's not the government's responsibility to raise our children. And it's not the church's responsibility to raise our children from kindergarten on. It's our responsibility to have the input and the oversight into the lives of our own children. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Their responsibility is connected to the home. The Bible says, though you beat him with a rod, he shall not die. He might sound like it, but he'll outgrow it. Amen? And I'm not talking about abuse. That's the last thing I'm talking about. But if you're listening to Oprah Winfrey and all these people on how to raise your children, then brother, no wonder we're in the mess that we're in. We better back up and find out what God had to say about this situation. Now, Thomas Guthrie said, if a parent does not punish his children will be sure to punish them. You know, when we were traveling in evangelism, and we were going all over the country, and we were going to churches, and we began to see something that frightened us. Frightened us. The glass iron stair in these schools, and the fallout rate, we got terrified. And I said to my wife, I said, if we do what everybody else is doing, we're going to get the same result everybody else is getting. We've got to plot new terror, but we didn't know what to do. So we got desperate. So if we ever found a parent that had godly children that were grown up, we'd run up to them and quiz them. We met this lady one time. She had four godly children. I went up to her and I said, dear sister, can you tell me perhaps something you did when your children were growing up? Because your children seem to have a heart for God. Can you give me any advice? She said, oh, Brother Harold, it's just the grace of God. I said, yes, sister, I know it's the grace of God, but can you be a little more practical? I'm desperate. And she pondered. And she said, well, when our children were growing up, I never down-talked my husband in front of our children. And they took that submission to authority to the ultimate authority. One man said, I'm the boss in my home, but I'm not the leader. He knew how to bark out orders, but he didn't know how to direct and to lead and shepherd the hearts of the children. You said, well, what's the ticket for relevant discipleship? Well, God's promised to pour water on those that are thirsty. He's promised to pour floods upon the dry ground. Humility comes before honor. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, so vast, so immense, fills eternity. He said, I dwell in the high and holy place. We're not shocked at that. But he said, I also dwell with him that is of a humble and a contrite spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the hearts of the contrite ones. A broken, humble heart is the heart that God revives. Mid-90s, we were having prayer dances. They were exploding. The conviction was intense. We were probably out of balance on going after sin, but God blessed anyway. And we were in these meetings. One year we had a pile of people show up, about 500 guys, I guess. And man, you talk about an intense atmosphere. And there was a guy that came that wasn't scheduled to preach, but we felt so impressed to have him speak on the home, and he agreed reluctantly. Well, he got up there and he preached on Isaiah 44:3. I will pour my spirit upon your seed, my blessing upon your offspring. He lifted that text out of Isaiah 58. They that be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths to dwell in. He preached on remote text like that. He wasn't a pulpit beater. He wasn't a Bible thumper. He just opened up these texts that I never heard anybody ever refer to them before. And he sat down. And when he sat down, I would say 90% of that crowd fell on their faces. No, that year is only about 300, but 90% of them fell on their faces and began to weep and sob uncontrollably. And it ruined the schedule. Praise God. We prayed through the whole next session. And you know what was happening? God was turning the hearts of the fathers to the children. I'm glad I was there. Boy, am I ever glad I was there. Because God was turning the hearts of the fathers to the children subsequently. Praise God, we've seen many hearts of the children turned back to the fathers. And can I say something to you? I begin to wonder, this guy wasn't even on the docket. But when he speaks, God shows up. What's up with this? We found out he had two boys with him, a 12 and a 17-year-old boy. And you know what these boys had been doing for 3 days with their father? Fasting. What? 12-year-old boy? Fasting? The father had a practice to fast 30 days at the beginning of every year to set his heart with God. And what the parents love, the children are prone to love and prone to get excited about. And when I heard this, that he had two boys, 12 and a 17-year-old sons, fasting for 3 days, I thought, no wonder God showed up. Like Abraham, he's commanded his children after him, and they've caught his heart in his vision. And my dear people, let me just say that strong families don't just happen. It's not just all accident, stroke of luck. in the genes. No. Strong families must be built. And here's the foundation stones for revival in the home. Relevant discipleship. Can I ask you something? Are you growing? Ron Comfort said he didn't know five churches in America where the preacher was over 50 that were still growing. And he said the reason is because when the pastor quits growing, the people do too. Now, I just turned 57 a couple of days ago. I'm in the third quarter at best. At best. And you know something, friend? Whether you've been saved for 15 minutes or 55 years, there's more territory for us to conquer. And we've got to get over our external conformity mentality and get a heart, internal heartbeat for God and a transformation and go after it, brother. There's more ground for all of us to cover tonight. Are you growing? Relevant discipleship. What about this one? Respectability in daily life. I'm not asking you if you're perfect. I'm just asking you, are you an example? Sometimes we need to pull out those words, don't we? Sometimes. Lord, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? A regular devotions. Are you meeting God? Is God meeting you? And then number four, radical dedication. I ask you, are you totally surrendered to the Lord? The best definition I ever heard of total surrender, Brother John, was back in Bible college when a guy said, the best definition of total surrender is when you take a blank sheet of paper and you write at the top, my life history. And you leave it blank and sign your name down at the bottom and you hand it over to God and say, God, here it is, my life history. You can write it any way you want. I did that 35 good night, whatever it was, 33 years ago. But you know what? I've had to re-up on several occasions. Are you totally surrendered to the Lord this morning? Now, dear ones, listen. If there's going to be revival in the land, there's got to be revival in the church. And if there's going to be revival in the church, there's got to be revival in the home. Disunity in the home brings a curse upon the earth, a hindrance in one's relationship with God. And that's why our text said, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. You understand, they're different, you're different, according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. You know what that means? Brother, we're going on the journey. We might as well enjoy the ride. Amen? Heirs together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. I don't know about you, but at the end of the day, brother, at the end of the day, you know, you think about this when you get sick because you realize there is an end of the day. And at the end of the day, all this other stuff ain't going to amount to nothing. But if your children have a heart for God, and if your children love you, and you love them, and you got a few friends, that's as good as it's going to get. And I'm telling you, I'm voting for revival in my home continually. How about you? How about you? Jesus, would you come and help our hearts, Lord? We really need you here, God. We really need you, Lord. I don't know where these men are at. I'm sure that some are going through intense struggles, difficulties. Oh, God, would you come this morning, God? Would you give us a vision, oh, God, for a God-honoring home, for a godly seed? Lord, would you encourage every man strongly, I pray. Heads are bowed. A couple of questions here. We're going to do something a little different. I'm wondering if there's some husbands, fathers, grandfathers present here today. And God is talking to you as a husband, a father, a grandfather, about your spiritual leadership in your family. And you say, Brother Harold, God is talking to me about my leadership and my shepherding oversight of my home. And I would surely like to be remembered in prayer. We want to have a prayer of committal just for those men that God's talking to you. Now, if God's not saying anything to you, fine. But if God's speaking specifically and particularly to you about some area of leadership in your home, and you'd like to be prayed for as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, hey, we want to join together and cry out to God and have a prayer of committal just for you. So for those men, and those men only that God's talking to, that would like to be prayed for, would you just stand right to your feet, right where you're at there, and we're going to have this prayer of committal. Brother Rand, I want you to come and I want you to come and pray over us here this morning. Now this morning, before we pray, I wonder if there's some sons or grandsons in the congregation this morning. I didn't speak to you this morning. I spoke to the head of the home. But I wonder if there's some sons or grandsons here this morning that would say, Brother Harold, you know, after hearing this, man, I want to honor my father. And I want to honor my mother. And I want to obey him that I might have a long, fruitful, blessed life. I wonder if there's some young people here that would say, don't leave me out. Because the flesh is so powerful and the world is so alluring. But, man, I don't want to blow it. I want to honor God and I want to honor my mother and father. And I want to have a life that pleases God. And I'd like to be prayed for as a young person. Would you just join these men if you'd like to be prayed for here this morning? We'd like to have the privilege to pray for you. God bless you, son. God bless you. Now I'm going to pray and I want Brother Rand to have a prayer of committal.